And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we take together, and the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Several years ago, I sat by the bed of a terminally ill woman, and she began to describe the various jobs that she had held throughout her life. And eventually, in the course of our conversation, she shared with me that for a brief period of time, she had written the horoscope column for the local newspaper. Immediately, about 10 different Bible verses warning of the dangers of the occult and the sin of divination all went through my mind, and I quickly prayed a silent prayer for the Holy Spirit's protection in that time and space. I attempted to quiet my internal anxiety, composed myself, and then in good hospice chaplain fashion, sat back calmly and said, tell me more about that. And she began to tick off the names of the different constellations, and after a few minutes, I finally got up the courage to ask, how do you actually write the horoscope? How do you know if someone will find love or experience betrayal? If they will have a sudden windfall of wealth or lapse into poverty on any given day? And she paused. She turned to me and she said, well, mostly I just make it up. True story. Now, I tell you that story because today our gospel text raises some of those same anxieties that I felt in my mind and in my heart at that bedside several years ago. After all, who were these people that we call the three wise men? Why does Matthew include them in his narrative? Doesn't their presence and the positive treatment that they receive bring to us at least a little bit of discomfort? After all, these guys are astrologers. If we take seriously all of those scriptural warnings that alarmed in my brain a few years ago, it absolutely should give us at least a tinge of curious angst. Now, tradition has softened that reality by designating these men as kings, and we will sing about these three kings later. But that moniker wasn't applied to them until about the time of an ancient saint named Tertullian, who lived about in the time of late 2nd century, early 3rd century AD. It's not found in our text, and we don't even really know their true number. We guess at three because we're told that they brought three gifts. But a royal entourage traveling a great distance to a foreign land likely would have consisted of more than just three people. Scholars tell us that the Greek term is magoi, the term that Matthew used to describe them, loosely covers a wide variety of men interested in dreams, astrology, magic, books thought to contain mysterious references to the future, and the like. We encounter a few other people in the New Testament under the same designation in Acts chapter 8 and 13, and to say the least, they are not presented in a positive light. So we can deduce from our gospel text that these men were likely royal astrologers sent from a foreign country on a goodwill diplomatic mission to welcome the king whose birth has been announced to them in the stars. I won't belabor you with all of the historical and astronomical background behind the text. If you want to learn more, go to YouTube this afternoon and type in Star of Bethlehem, Rick Larson. And you'll find a wonderful documentary that George and Joe brought to my attention and that many of us watched as part of our most recent Advent study. Well, now that you have all that backstory, we're reminded once again by this text that God's ways, that God's ways of appearing in history, of acting in the world, of acting in our lives and in the lives of others are so often contrary to our expectation. We shouldn't be surprised. After all, God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours." But that being said, I am still completely astounded by our gospel narrative. As I look closely at this text, I am awestruck, even a bit convicted by the actions of these complete outsiders, these foreigners who make it into one of the most beloved and significant scenes of the story of God acting for our redemption. I'm astounded, awestruck, even further amazed by how God is revealed in their actions. Let's briefly look at four of them. First, notice that the text tells us that these outsiders seek. Not even fully aware of all in which they are engaged, they are carefully considering and examining the natural world, the natural revelation that is available to them in order to understand the times in which they live. They, like us, are trying to make sense of the world, perhaps wondering if there might be something, someone out there that is greater, more powerful, even more transcendent. If we look at that person in the mirror with any degree of honesty, we will readily admit that we are all seeking someone or something that will make sense of it all. We are all seeking to fill what Blaise Pascal called that God-shaped vacuum within. Notice that God spoke to these men in a way that they could understand. They were looking to the stars, so God spoke to them through the night sky. Everyone we meet is in some way a spiritual seeker. Part of our task is to figure out, of all those people that God brings along our path, to try to figure out how they are going about their spiritual seeking. And beyond that, to translate the truth of the gospel to them in a way that they can grasp a hold of it. God knows you. God loves you. He knows what you're looking for. He knows what you need. He wants to fill your heart. So as we enter into this new year, take a step back. Look at your life. See how He has been drawing you to Himself, even wooing you thus far. Fully embrace what He has shown you, and He will reveal more of Himself to you. Next, notice that the Magi bring valuable gifts. Each one of us in this room has been given a multiplicity of gifts. Simply living in this era of history, simply living at this time in our nation is a great gift, but much more significantly, we each possess unique talents, abilities, spiritual gifts given by God. We've been granted those gifts for the mutual edification of one another. We've been granted those gifts so that we might play a part in the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in the lives of others. Just as the Magi opened up their treasuries and gave those gifts to the infant king, we have been called to open our hearts and to use our gifts for the glory of God. God loves you. God has blessed you with gifts. Gifts that others need you to employ. So as we start this new year, take an inventory. Examine what those gifts are that God has given you, how He is specifically calling you to use that gift in the coming year. The Magi seek, the Magi give, and next they worship. They worship because human beings are made to worship. We are wired for it. If you look around at how people spend their time, spend their money, if you listen carefully to what they talk about, If you take the time to examine the arc of their decisions, it will soon become readily apparent wherein their deepest affections lie, what truly garners their heart's adoration. Of course, it's much easier for us to subject someone else to that sort of rigorous inspection and examination than it is to be honest with ourselves. You see, the plank in my own eye somehow obstructs my vision of everything except for my view of that pesky little speck in yours. As I studied our text this week, I was reminded that these events occur in the same location where long before the patriarch Jacob had buried his beloved wife Rachel. Now, you might recall that story from the book of Genesis. Jacob, as you recall, worked 7 years so that he might be given Rachel as his wife. But then her father cheated him, gave him another daughter, Leah, as his wife. And so Rachel worked 7 more years, or Jacob worked 7 more years so that he could have Rachel as his wife. It is safe to say that Jacob worshipped Rachel. And that's not a good thing. Our gospel text impresses upon us this much-needed epiphany as we stand at the beginning of yet another new year. It's time to bury, once and for all of those false idols that clutter our minds, that clutter our hearts. It's time to clear out that space, making room for this baby who alone can fill our God-shaped void. As this new year begins, take a step back. Look at your life. What has insinuated itself as a false idol in your day-to-day routine? The Magi seek. They bring gifts. They worship. And finally, they go. We are told that they return to their country by another route. The word Matthew uses for route is hadas. It gets picked up later in the narrative in the book of Acts. It's used as a description of the Christian faith, the way of the cross. These men have been changed by being in the presence of their newborn king. It's altered the trajectory of their lives and set them on a new path. So here's the question that each one of us must answer with integrity, not just today, but each day. Will I allow this king to alter the course of my life? Will I allow this king to alter the course of my day? Will he guide me? And notice, too, that these men return to their own country. Now, God probably will not call most of us to pull up stakes and be missionaries to a faraway land. He might call some of us to do that, but the likelihood for most of us is slim. It's far more likely that he is going to call you to a much more difficult task. He's going to call you to be a missionary to that person who works at the desk next to you. He's going to call you to be a missionary to that person that's on the other end of that phone line, or who is the recipient of that email that you have to compose first thing tomorrow morning. Interestingly, Matthew, which is a gospel written primarily to a Jewish audience, begins his gospel with this story of the gospel going forth to outsiders, to foreigners. He begins with this story of representatives from a foreign nation coming to Jerusalem, seeking Jesus. But then he concludes, 26 chapters after this story, he concludes with Jesus' command for his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. Having looked at this story this morning, we see ourselves in these men. For we too are seekers, whom God meets in the midst of our foggiest notions. We are givers, whose gifts God accepts and magnifies for his greater purposes. We are worshipers, whose devotion God seeks. We are messengers, in whom God has placed the greatest message the world could ever hear, and he's placed us on a new path with that great and best news of all. But one more thing. We are possessors of a far greater content of revelation than these men. They only had the stars to guide them. We have the revelation of God in Jesus Christ and in his word. And thus we are held to a far higher standard. For to whom much is given, much will be required. How will we respond? Will we respond with intensity, with full devotion, with intentionality? Will you? Will I? May our answer ever be, I will, with God as my help. Amen.